If you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings, 2 Kings in chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy, where is he? Where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master." Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to speak in our day. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word. We thank you that you are living. Your word is living. We thank you that you speak to us by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you might speak to every heart gathered here this morning, and that you would glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I really want to share this morning something about the work of the devil, the work of Satan, and how he operates, and how he operates in the lives of believers. Because so often there's two extremes really in that we see in the church, and so often we have one view which is seeing Satan in everything and in everywhere a person moves, and is blaming Satan for everything. But then we can equally see Satan as one who is not really active at all. And as we look at this passage, I want to draw from it and just to see something of how the devil operates in the lives of the believers. Because one of the things that we really need to realize is that just as the devil hates Christ and hates everything to do with him, and we saw that most obviously displayed during Christ's ministry on earth, so he has a hatred of the people of God. And the reason is because Christ is in us. And so if he hates Christ, he's going to hate the people of God. And so he will do everything he can to bring the people of God into captivity. That is his desire. And when we look at the unbeliever, they're already captive. For us, he is looking to bring us into captivity. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see some of the things that will just, I believe, really open our eyes to see just the way that he operates, and just to enable us to be on our guard, and also that we might see that we might be living in victory over him. It says that there was this warring between the king of Syria and Israel. Now see this as the king of Syria, personifying the devil. See that as we look in this passage. See that if we understand that, then we will really grasp some real deep lessons from this passage. Now the king of Syria is coming against the children of Israel, and the devil is coming against the children of God today. And it says that the king of Syria warred against Israel. So that we're in a war, we're in a battle, we're under attack. And it says that he took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such as such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God, it says, Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. And the devil is bringing together his counsel to say, "I'm going to be in this place. I'm going to be in this place where I can attack the children of God. I'm going to be in a place where I'm going to pour all my forces against the children of God." And then there comes this warning from the man of God. And Elisha is a type of Christ. There's a time and again we see Elisha as a type of Christ. And he comes with this warning. And he says, "Don't go down to that camp. Don't go down to that camp." And so, as the children of God, as God's people, we have to be careful that we don't go down into the enemy's camp. He's there, he's set up his camp, he's set up his place of where he's going to, from which he's going to attack. And it says, don't go into the enemy's tank, don't attack a camp, don't go into his territory. And so that's the first thing we have to. And we have to realize that the Satan has his territory, he has his camp, and yet so easily we do that. We go into the things of the world, and then we wonder why we come under defeat, why Satan begins to seem to have a hold on us, that we seem to come into these places of defeat, and it's because we've left the camp of the Lord and we've gone into the enemy's camp. That's the problem. It's not because we've suddenly had all these things that, and we say, why are these things happening to me? And all of, and we've had this flood of circumstances, and we're saying, why are these things happening to me? And the problem is that we've left the Lord's camp, and we've gone to a different camp, and we've gone to the enemy's camp, and then we are open to whatever he wants to do to us. And so the warning comes from Elisha to the king of Israel, and the warning comes from Christ himself this morning to us, and says, don't go down to the camp. If you stay away from there, there will be that place of safety, and you'll be protected, and you'll be fine. And it's the subtlety of the world that means that you go into the world's camp, you go into the world and you say, oh, this is safe, I'm only touching the world, I'm only touching it. It's okay. There's the camp, and I'm a little way from the camp. I'm not right in the camp where the king of Assyria, is. I'm not actually in his camp. I'm just on the border. I'm going to keep on the border, but that's enough because you've come into his territory. And so that's the first thing. We have to see that he has a camp. And there's a warning from Christ this morning. Don't go there. And it says, and so often we don't see that he's lying in wait. We don't see that the enemy is lying in wait. It says that, it speaks of the king of Syria saying, I've come down and I'm lying in wait. And we don't see that's how the devil works. We don't see the devil working by lying in wait, waiting for us to come into his territory so that he can attack us. And the other thing is, in terms of going into the enemy's camp, the first thing is the world, and going into the things of the world and touching the world, and even just thinking, well, I'll just taste the world, and if I just taste the world, then I'm not really going the whole way. The other thing is that in the enemy's camp is, we have to remember, he's a liar. We know that from John 8 and chapter and verse 44. We know that he's a liar and he's a murderer. And in his camp is all sorts of lies. And he is going to bombard the believer with lies. We have to understand that. And so he will start asking you these sort of questions. He'll start saying, why is what happening to you happening? You say that you've trusted God. You say that you love God. You say that God looks after his people. Then why is that? Why is this happening to you? And he will start to ask those things. He will start to say things like this. Why the situation that you've been going through all this time? You've been under these burdens, you've been under these troubles, you've been under these cares. Why hasn't your situation changed? He'll ask you why you've been struggling with something. You've been living in defeat. Why are you still continuing to be in defeat? Why haven't you say that the Lord has promised you good things. He's promised to bring you into blessing. He's promised you to bring you into the fullness of his promises. And yet you haven't been brought in. And he'll start to say, "What does he care? Does he still love you? Does he still provide?" And he will start to bring these kind of words that into your heart to bring you into condemnation, to bring you down, to bring you into defeat. But if you're not in the enemy's camp, they will have no effect. Because you'll be in the Lord's camp, and they will be meaningless, and they will have no effect in you. But if you've moved into the enemy's camp, and you hear his words, and you listen to his words, then they will start to have an effect in your heart. And so when those words come, it's essential that we're abiding in the Lord's camp. If we're abiding closely with the Lord, if we're just resting in his presence, just abiding in that camp, then when Satan calls out those words, he's calling out from such a distance, and you're in the Lord's camp, it will have no effect in your life. But when we've gone into the enemy's camp, those words will start to have an effect in your heart. They start to plague you. And they start to bring you into doubt. And they start to bring you into fear. And they start to bring you into defeat. And they bring, ultimately, bitterness. Because that's one of the things that the devil wants to bring in our hearts. He wants to bring bitterness. So that we start to have that bitterness because we say, Lord, I thought you were going to change my situation. I thought you were going to do this. I thought you were going to do that. And rather than just keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord and just believing him and just saying, Lord, you're going to bring me through, and I'm believing you to bring me into the promises, and I'm believing you to do me good, and I'm believing you that I can stand on your word, and that you know what is best for me, and that my circumstances that I'm going through, you've got it all in control. Instead, we start to listen to the enemy because we've gone into the enemy's camp and we've left the Lord's camp. And that's what happens. We leave the Lord's camp and we go into the enemy's camp. It's about abiding in the Lord's camp and not going into the enemy's camp. And it's just about resting in him. It's just about keeping your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. It's about just trusting in him. And when the lies of the enemy, and because he is a liar, you say, no, I'm resting on the Lord Jesus. I'm listening to the Lord. I'm trusting in him. I'm depending upon him. I'm not going to listen to the lies of the enemy. But you see, when we stand on the Lord, when we trust in the Lord, when we're resting in his camp, you see something else happens. That the enemy says, right, I'm going to come down to where they are. And I'm going to come with all my forces and attack. And this is what we see in this passage. We see something else happening. It says that Elisha was warning them all the time. And warning the king of Israel, and the Lord warns us, and he says, don't go down to the camp. And you might be saying this morning, I'm not going into the enemy's camp, and I'm not hearing his lies, and I'm not submitting to his lies. But then something else happens. It says that he comes with all his forces, and he comes and surrounds the city, and he comes with this great attack. And the servant of Elisha says in verse 15, he says, alas, my master, how shall we do? You see, he's looking with his own eyes. And I wonder, when you look at what the enemy is doing, and when you hear his words, and when you see his attack in your life, I wonder if you look and you see all his power against you, and you think, well, how can I possibly stand? How can I possibly withstand the might of Satan? And you might say, well, I know, theologically, I know the reality that God is far more powerful. I know that in the sight of God, then Satan is nothing. I know all these things. But I also know in my experience, when Satan attacks, when he attacks me, then I know that I fall into defeat and I become weak. And maybe that's something that you're experiencing this morning. You've been brought into that place of defeat. And the thing with the servant is, he looked at the host that was surrounding the city. He saw all the horses and he saw all the chariots, and he said, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them. And this is what we need to get a grasp of. We need that our eyes to be open. Now, Elisha asked for his eyes to be opened. And Christ wants to open our eyes just to see the might and the power of the Lord, and to see the weakness of the enemy in relationship. And we need in our day to grasp just the might of the Lord. And we may be under incredible attack in this day. Individually, we might be going through such an attack that we can't even begin to share it with someone else. We might be under such trouble in our hearts, and we're feeling the full forces. It's as if the full forces of hell are being unleashed against us, because it's not that we've gone to the enemy's camp, but the enemy's camp has come to us, and all those forces have been aimed at us, and we're feeling just the force of it. And he says, what I want you to see today, I want to see you to see the power of God, And I want you just to rest in that. I don't want you to fear. I mean, this is what Elisha was saying to the servant. And he's saying this morning to you, I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to be looking at the enemy and seeing his might. But I want you to see the power of God. And I want you to see that if you just stand in my strength and you just trust in my strength, then you will overcome. Then you will be walking in victory. Then you will be brought into that place of blessing. You will be brought into that place where you will be overcoming the enemy in whatever situation you find yourself in. And that's what the Lord wants to do in your situation. And it doesn't matter what it is. But if you're under such an attack that you cannot even share it with another person, you can't even share it with someone who's close beside you, then the Lord says to you, fear not, but let the Lord open your eyes and see what happens there. Elisha prayed and said in verse 17, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And that is a vision that we need. Each one of us in these days, none of us can say that we're fine because we haven't gone to the enemy's camp, because the enemy's camp can come to us. And the enemies, and if we're not prepared, if we're not ready, if we're not standing firm, it can confound us, it can bring us into confusion, it can bring us into great darkness. And the other thing I'd say is this. It says, in verse 14, it says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. It came by night. You see, it's a very sudden thing, and it's when you least expect it. You can be in a place in the midst of blessing. You can be knowing the goodness of the Lord. You can be in that place where you're counting your blessings and you're thinking, I'm knowing the blessings of the Lord. I'm knowing the goodness of the Lord. And then suddenly, in a single night, all the forces of the enemy suddenly surround you. And you're asking, where did that come from? Where on earth did that come from? I was just knowing the blessing of the Lord. I was just knowing just the peace of the Lord. I was knowing the joy of the Lord. And then suddenly in a night, it comes. And you're afflicted. And you're asking, what's happened? Lord, even the question of, Lord, have you forsaken me? And it's at that moment you have to get your sight on the Lord and fix your eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, I see your power. I see you. And it's at that point in the strength of the Lord that it says, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. Because you're submitting to God and you're submitting to all his power. And the devil will have to flee. But we have to realize that this can come at any moment in our lives and in our hearts. Yes, we don't go to the enemy's camp, but the enemy's camp can come to us. But then I want to finally look at something else that happens with the king of Syria. Later on in chapter 6, in verse 24, so 2 Kings chapter 6 and 24, it says this, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And we know the story of just the picture of the terrible famine that there was there. And we may be finding ourselves that we've been under attack from the enemy. And we may have even given in to the enemy. Here there was a defeat for Israel under Syria. There was the besieging and they were defeated. And we may even find ourselves in a place where we've known defeat under the attack of the enemy. We've as it were surrendered. We've as it were submitted to his words and his attacks. But we can look at that, and we can look at maybe even years, maybe even periods of time in our life which have been eaten away, as it that picture of the locust eating away those years, and we look at the enemy coming in and plundering us, and plundering the blessing, and plundering the good things that the Lord had for us, and we've seen ourselves walking in that place of defeat. But again, there's this wonderful word, and it comes in chapter 7. It says, "Then Elisha said," now again I want us to see it as Jesus speaking to us. It says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And we know how that was fulfilled. But because he said, "I cannot believe this. I just cannot believe that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in my day, because all I'm knowing is famine in my heart. I'm feeling this dryness." And when you're in the midst of a spiritual famine, when you're in dryness, when you're in a place where you're not full of life, when you're not full of the Lord, when you're not full of the joy of the Lord, you can be in a place where you're besieged, and when you're in famine, and you can feel as if nothing will ever change, and you feel as if you'll stay in that famine, and when you hear that word coming, "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel," and the Lord suddenly pouring out his blessings upon you and his goodness, and feeding you, and Christ being that food in your heart, whereas once you're in at present you're in that famine, he says now Christ will be your food and your nourishment and your strength and your life, and I will feed you with good things from my table, and I'm going to feed you in a way that you never imagined. But you can respond when you hear that message and say, and as the Lord as the Lord on whose hand the king leaned said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And we can look on this, and we can look on a passage of scripture like this, and we can say, how could he have such unbelief? And yet, I wonder if we're in that place of dryness today, do we believe that the Lord is going to change that place of famine in a moment, and that he's able to, and he will do it, and he'll change it so that if you're in this moment in a place of dryness, and you say, "Yes, I remember a day when I was full of the Lord Jesus, and I was full of life, and I was full of joy, and I know that there's a dryness now, and I know that there's something that's missing, there's something that's lost from where I was there. There was a time where I was full of that, full of life, full of joy, but now I'm not." And I wonder, how do you respond? Do you respond with faith, or do you respond as that Lord responded and said, "Even if the windows of heaven were opened, could this really be?" He says, don't look with your eyes, but look with faith and believe what the Lord will do. And we can even see when the report came back from the lepers, and how the king responded. The lepers said that the people have all gone, and there's this empty camp, and there's all this food, and we can go and just help ourselves, and we can just be nourished, and we can just feed ourselves. And the king says, in verse 10, "So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians," and this is chapter 7, verse 10, and say, "Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." You see, the king didn't really believe the report. And we can think, this blessing, it's not going to be real. It's not going to be, you know, and sometimes we hear of reports of what God's doing in other places, and we think that that isn't really God, and we're skeptical. And I wonder if we're skeptical that God is really going to do something amongst us and in our hearts individually. And God is saying, "Look, I've prepared it. I've prepared a feast for you. There's a table laid for you to eat off. The camp, the enemy's camp is empty, and you can just go in and feed yourself and nourish yourself. And you don't have to be in fear, and you don't have to worry, and you don't have to be troubled by the circumstances, and you don't have to be troubled by the lies of the enemy that says, what about your circumstance, and what about this, this has happened to you, and what about all of these things that you feel burdened by, and all these things that you feel as if you're in defeat." He says the camp is empty because I've defeated Satan, because at the cross Christ overcame Satan and destroyed him, and so the camp's empty, and you can go in and you can enjoy all that food that is laid out for you, the food that Christ has offered you, all those blessings, all the goodness of the Lord. And he says, just feed upon me and nourish yourself, because I've overcome the enemy, and the enemy has been defeated, and you don't have to listen to the voice of one who's a liar, who has already been defeated. You don't have to go to that camp, because there's something far better in the camp of the Lord. And when the enemy comes to you, you don't have to be in fear, because you think that his strength is greater than your strength, because you're not trusting in your own strength, you're trusting in the strength of the Lord. There's a table laid before you to eat of and to feed upon. And yes, the Lord upon whom the king leant was right in a sense. The windows of heaven were opened and poured out, and there was a blessing poured out, and it's there for you. And the reason it is because Satan has been defeated. That's why there's an open blessing. That's why there's an open table. Because once you were bound, once you were in bondage, and Satan has been defeated, and all the Lord says now is, you've been set free. Now feast upon me and feed on my table, and know what it is to just be enjoying and the satisfaction of the Lord day by day. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be troubled. Your heart doesn't have to be troubled. But see that the Lord has got good things for you and has done it all for you. Amen.
Should we sing together 439 in Redemption Hymnal? 439. A life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless praise be this, thy blessed portion throughout the coming days. The victory was purchased on Calvary's cross for thee. Sin shall not have dominion. The Son hath made thee free. 439.